We are going to go ahead and get started. Will you grab a there's a yeah, there you go. It is 9:30. We have a goal at RCC to eventually be able to sing all 150 psalms. Advent this next few weeks, we're going to take advantage of learning some songs that apparently we either have never sung or have sung very, very rarely. Is it have sung? Is that right? Feels weird. Sang, that sounds better. We ain't never sung them. So yeah, we're gonna take the second half, or really just 10, 15 minutes at the end of today's class to try to practice that song, and then the next couple weeks we'll be singing. So we're gonna go ahead and get started. We got a lot to run through, and I also would like to leave some time for maybe practical questions, anything that needs clearing up. To kind of seal the deal for you. If you do not have a handout, there are some back there at the entrance way, and then there's some right out here, and then there's some. Here you go, Bert. I got a couple for you here. Right, timer set. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us a day to come and to. Into your presence, to gather with the people of God, to worship you, to sit at your feet, to be taught from your word, and to rest in Christ. As we seek to always grow in faithfulness and holiness in every area of our life, I pray that you would do that even now for our good in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you remember way back from the beginning, kind of the approach that we were taking with the Lord's Day and unfolding it was that where we are now in the eighth day slash first day slash Lord's Day Sabbath isn't an accident. It's not something that God said, okay, I'm going to set up this 1 in 7 pattern here. Oh, Sunday would be a great day for the resurrection. I'll go ahead and do that. The resurrection was always a plan from the beginning, even. In the 1 in 7 pattern. Okay, so we laid that out in the first week, and then Doug did a fantastic job week after week laying out the historical practices of the Lord's Day and then paralleling it with God's blessing or God's cursing on the nation for their faithfulness in that particular area. What I would like to do today is sort of look at what are we to do? And it's technically 9 weeks, right? I couldn't bring myself to write week 9, so I wrote week 8b because Doug's was very practical last week, and this is practical. So it's like, you know, AB. So we still have our 8-week Lord's Day class. So trying to look at what does it look like for us today to be practicing the Lord's Day until he returns. And even once he returns, I think Doug did a good job of laying out that pattern will still continue. Okay, it's not like we're going to enter into this timeless void where there is no day, there is no night, there is no. Okay, so what is it supposed to look like now? I think a lot of the questions that I get around the Sabbath are very, very into the minutia. Okay, so I went minutia, like the little nit, like can I turn my lights on? Can I flush the toilet? That kind of thing. For real. The answer is obviously no. I want us to sort of not do that. I think that can be the temptation, and I think that's what we see in a sort of Pharisaical understanding of the law, is here's what we know the law is. What are all the boundaries I can put around this law to keep from breaking this law or to obey this law? And then this becomes the new law. I think Doug did a good job laying that out. I think that's our tendency today is we've got, let's assume that the command to honor the Lord's day, to rest, to resist from commerce, let's assume that's still binding. What we don't want to do is start to set up all these extra laws around that actual law to keep us from breaking that, to keep us safe. Okay, that's a Pharisaical way of applying the law. Paul says that the law was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster. So when you look at all the things that God commanded Israel, what he was trying to prepare them for was to use wisdom, right? Wisdom was the goal, not I've got to check off all 170, 364 boxes. It's here is what it looks like to live as my people. Now, I'm expecting you to, as you obey these things, as you seek to apply them in life, I want you to grow up in wisdom. Israel was an infant born through the Red Sea, given instruction as a child at Mount Sinai, and expected to grow up. Okay? They continued to act like children. They needed to be told every little thing, and they needed to tell each other. You know, kids, maybe my kids don't do this. Probably y'all's kids do. They love giving other people rules. They love it. And they love, like, catching people breaking the rules that they made up. When it comes to what, like, mom and dad's rules are, that seems to get a little foggier, a little fuzzier, you know, particularly when they're the one. Okay, what we're trying not to do is to make up a bunch of extra rules for everybody and then gotcha. Okay, that's never been the intent. The intent is here's what it should look like. Now grow up in it, delight in it, and now apply it wisely throughout your life. And so as we look to the Lord's Day and as we see Christ as the embodiment of the law, we actually see him fulfilling the law and keeping the law wisely. So all of the conflict is coming around him about the Sabbath because you've got these immature little kids that have made up all these extra little rules and they want to tattle and be self-righteous about Jesus. Okay, Jesus is actually fulfilling the law. He's keeping the Sabbath, but he's doing it in a very practical, wise way, and they don't like wisdom. They want it black and white so that they can be in or out or righteous or not. Okay, and so we want to avoid that way. And instead, I have here for us Proverbs 4. My father taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, this is Lady Wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. And so as people who live in the New Covenant era, who have now access to a wisdom that the Pharisees rejected, as we start to approach the Lord's Day, simply be asking yourself, how can I do this better? Okay? How can I keep this more faithfully? What does it look like to be wise in this particular situation? Okay, because as Doug covered, there are some very clear things that you should do, right? What is something you should do on the Lord's Day? Gather with his people. Is that a negotiable? Not a negotiable, right? So that one's pretty simple. If you don't gather, did you honor the Lord's Day? Now, there's sick or you're dying. Is a bone sticking out? You know, my dad used to say, if it's not bleeding and no bones are sticking out, I don't want to hear about it, right? So, yes, gather with Lord's people, with God's people. What are some other things? Rest, right? Rest, and particularly in the finished work of Christ, but also physically, right? It's a day for refreshment and renewal. So you want to rest. Worship. Yeah, you've given a day and God, the God of the heavens has said, hey, come worship me. Set this aside. Come worship me. So yeah, that's one. That's another one. Most of these are around loving God so far. What? Great day to honor your father and mother, right? Yeah. Works of service, right? So acts of service, acts of mercy, acts of necessity. So when you see Jesus healing people, he is keeping the Sabbath because it is a day for life and to bestow life on others. So you've got the love God and then another love neighbor aspect. Anything else? Huh? Yeah, feast, right? You should. It is not a day for fasting. It is a day for feasting. Even in the Lenten season, the church has always said, yeah, okay, this is a season of fasting, but not on the Lord's Day. We feast. Okay. The big one, the one that nobody really likes usually. What about your manservant or your maidservant? How should you treat them on the Sabbath? They should be resting too, right? So you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, those are the explicit commands. If it's one of those are the easy part, right? And then there's a million questions downstream from that. And that's where wisdom starts to try to be formed. So the positive command to honor the Lord's day is also a call to grow in wisdom. What does it look like to honor your father and mother? Well, when you're two, there's a lot of things that you really have to wrestle with as a two-year-old trying to honor your mother and father. Then hopefully by the time you're 22, by the time you're 22, we would hope that you are much better at honoring your father and mother, and it actually looks differently than it did when you were two. Okay, but you've achieved wisdom such that you can still keep the fifth commandment in a way that does look different from a two-year-old. So honoring the Lord's day and pursuing wisdom means maybe you're a two-year-old when it comes to these commands. Well, if you're a two-year-old when it comes to the Lord's day, stick to the basics. Okay? Don't get overburdened trying to be a 22-year-old. Okay? A two-year-old can't have those expectations. It's okay to admit, I'm learning about this. I'm growing in this. And the question that all of us, no matter whether we're 2 or 22 or 62, is, man, how can I honor the Lord better today? Okay? So hopefully, even if you've been practicing the Lord's Day Sabbath for years and years and years, you're still seeing little hooks and crevices of dark places in your heart where you're tempted to jump outside and not enjoy the gift that the Lord has given you because you want to grab something. Okay? So we're going to look a little bit. There's a wonderful little book. It's called Lord's Day Sabbath as Resistance. The dude is pretty liberal, Walter Brueggemann, but it is a fantastic book. And he's very big into like cultural engagement. And so he talks about how the church, if she is going to be a light and if she's going to be salt, one of the primary ways that she can do that is actually by practicing the Sabbath the way the Lord said to practice the Sabbath. And for where we are now, that is going to look like a resistance. Okay, for what everybody wants to like resist tyranny right now, I have a great way for you to start. Honor the Lord's Day. Okay, we actually did that for like a year, right? We resisted by honoring the Lord's Day. And so we're going to look some of the things that Brueggemann lays out that I think are helpful in terms of thinking of the Lord's Day and the gift as a means to resist, okay? Resist outside pressures. The first one you see there on A is a resistance to self-reliance. A resistance to self-reliance. And some of our brothers and sisters that do not believe that you should set the whole... they would come to Hebrews 4 and see Christ as the Sabbath rest. I think they do a really good job of saying, we would say one of, but they say the purpose of the Sabbath and Christ as fulfillment of the Sabbath was to teach God's people that they should not try to achieve a righteousness based on their own merit, but they should trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. They should rest. They should Sabbath in Christ who is their Sabbath. And so what they are seeing is one of the things that we see as well is there shouldn't be this idea of constant self-reliance. Monday through Saturday, the temptation, particularly if you don't practice self-reliance or don't resist self-reliance on Sunday, is to self-rely, 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 like a hamster on a wheel. Okay? Sunday has been given as a day to resist self-reliance. You're submitting yourself. You're submitting everything to the Lord. And in fact, the preface to the first word, and I can't remember, Doug, if you touched on this or not. So it is not as though God delivers all of these people into the wilderness. He delivers them from their enemies. And then he says, now let me tell you what to do. Okay. The preface to the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So before he begins to tell them what to do, he starts it off with saying, look, I am God. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that did this for you. You didn't bring yourself out of Egypt. You didn't deliver yourself out of slavery. I'm the one who did this for you. Okay? And so when we come together on the Lord's Day, that is what we're being reminded of, is what who God is and what he has done for us first and foremost. And then out of that flows what we can do for him. So much of Sabbath is a over and against what it looked like to live under the lordship of Pharaoh. Okay, so all of the things, all of the commands to worship the Lord and rest on the Sabbath are totally contradictory to live under the lordship of Yahweh versus the lordship of Pharaoh. Were meant to be totally different, and the Sabbath was the way, one of the primary ways God communicated that. Okay, so first, Sunday is a day to practice resistance to self-reliance. B, it is a resistance to coercion. Okay, and this is where you start to see the lordship of God versus every other lordship. Okay, there are other gods. There are other people in positions of authority that would have us work and work and work and work and drive your faces into the ground, toss you aside, and plug some other cog into the wheel. Okay, so by practicing the Sabbath, you are being reminded that nobody can coerce you to do more. There are no other gods but Yahweh. There are no other Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Your boss isn't Lord. Your schedule isn't Lord. God is Lord. And by resting, you're being reminded that no, it's like, you can't make me do that, right? That's what the Sabbath is telling the whole world. You can't make me do that because my God is Lord. So you have a resistance to coercion. You don't need to sell more. You don't need to control more. You don't need to have more. You don't need to have your kids in ballet or soccer. You don't need to be younger or beautiful or in better shape. You don't need to have more rest than God has given you. You do not need to be coerced by anything outside of God himself. And by rejecting all of those other things on this day, that is training yourself and proclaiming to the rest of the world all around that you cannot coerce me. I'm going to have these things in the order that Yahweh would have me order them. Uh-oh, I just lost my place. All right. So resistance to coercion. C, practicing the Lord's Day is also a resistance to anxiety. 20% of adults in the United States have been diagnosed with some sort of formal anxiety disorder. It isn't surprising if you think about anxiety as sort of this constant energy of, what about this? 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 this? If you do that 7 days a week for 40 years, do you think you might struggle being anxious? Yes. Okay, we have lost the ability to rest. We have lost the ability to trust that I don't have to do what about. Okay, and if you're doing the whatabouts on Sunday, then you're giving yourself over to something that's going to form and mold the rest of your week. So if when you get out of here, if you've so structured the rest of your life that when you get out of here, you're like, what about Monday? What am I going to do about food about Monday? What are we going to do about activities on Thursday? What are we going to do about transportation for? Okay, you're neglecting the gift of God who says rest. Now, you can ask those questions on Saturday. Those questions will be there for you tomorrow. But for today, rest. And what's going to happen at first, when you first start to do this, is you're going to find out just how like undisciplined you were with your time. Because there's going to be all these whatabouts that, oh man, I forgot about that. And you're going to feel like, oh man, Sunday's the only day I can do that. Well, when that happens, do whatever you need to do. And then be disciplined with the other 6 days of the week so that next Sunday, you're not like, oh, what about? Right? So Sabbath is a resistance to anxiety. What do we remember when we're practicing the Sabbath? When we forget, we are prone to be anxious about authority figures. We're prone to be anxious about societal structures. If you come to worship and then you go home and you flip through social media all day looking at how terrible the world is around you, you're setting yourself up to be anxious. You're concerning yourselves. That's why the divines would have you concern yourselves with the things of the Lord all day. Set the day aside to concern yourselves, not with the things that worry you, not with the things, with the things of God. Okay, so one of the ways that you can practice those things is by practicing the Sabbath. The flip side of that, one, there are no other gods, but you aren't God either. Okay? God can command people to do things. Okay? And we have to structure what we tell other people to do. But one of the things you're doing on the Sabbath is you're saying, okay, my God has said, I should rest. I should set this day apart. I should enjoy him. I am not to labor today. There's no other gods. Nobody can make me do that, right? The flip side of that is you don't get to make others. You don't get to be the coercer. So yes, people can't coerce me to work, but I don't get to then jump over here in this driver's seat and now get to be the coercer that demands other people work while I rest. Okay, so not only are there no other gods, you don't get to play God on Sunday. Okay, you actually get to play servant on Sunday. You get to play served and be served. Okay. So you are not to coerce others. The other thing that Brueggemann points out, you slide down there to D, is there is a resistance to exclusivism. In every sphere, anytime you get multiple people together, there is sort of this cordoning off of people. We are prone to sectarianism. Everyone's like, oh, you shouldn't have three kids because one's always going to be left out, right? There is this wickedness, this bent to the human heart to be exclusive. We've got this, but you don't, okay? And so when we practice the Lord's Day, the way he has said to practice it is showing that we are not exclusive in the way that the world is exclusive. It's not that there aren't divisions. It's not that there aren't groups. It's not that there's not ins and outs, but we don't define our ins and outs the way that the world does. We actually get to reflect something that the rest of the world doesn't. And so we don't divide based on socioeconomic status, right? So James's letter, one of the things he's rebuking is the church had fallen into the same way of practicing partiality as everyone else. Oh, you're rich. I'm going to give you preferential treatment. Is that reflecting God's character? It is not. Okay? And so if we find ourselves practicing partiality in those ways, a return to practicing the Lord's Day will remind us that we are not to be exclusive in that way. Okay? We don't divide based on ethnic and cultural background. We don't divide based on immigration status or now vaccination status. There are churches now that are literally dividing their church or permitting access based on whether or not you have the vaccine. Okay? They're making divisions in the body that the Lord wouldn't have people make. And so when you know, everyone likes to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and talk about, are you discerning the body, right? Do you recognize what the body is? What's happening in Corinth is they're creating divisions. Okay? They're creating tiers of Christianity. And Paul is saying, no, you don't show exclusivism. You don't show partiality in those ways. Discern the body. You should be a reflection of where you are. We don't divide on political affiliation. And then this one is also rare. We don't divide based on mode or age of baptism. Okay, we have to return back and say, how does God define in and out? How does God define what his family should look like? That's it. We don't create extra divisions that the Lord himself hasn't created. So there's a resistance to worldly exclusivism. We've got 4 minutes, so I'm going to go real fast. A resistance to multitasking in E, which is on the Lord's Day, you have in Amos 4, you have essentially a people that are wanting both and. They're wanting to worship the Lord their God, and they're wanting all the other things that the world has to offer. And so what you've got is a perfect manifestation of people who want to have friendship with God and friendship with the world. That is not possible. Okay? And so a return to the Sabbath is to refuse multitasking. It's to refuse I'm going to not only want what God gives me, I'm going to want all of the blessings that he gives me, and I'm going to want to take all these other things over here. Hey, I want what they've got. I want what he got. I want it all. The Lord's Day says, I want what you have for me, and I'm totally content. And again, this is training you. This is training us in wisdom, which then flows into really, E flows out of F, but a resistance to coveting. Are you content resting in the Lord, or do you always need more? You always need more. Do you need to see, for me, that this is one I'm actually currently wrestling through right now, is should I be watching the Dallas Cowboys on Sundays? They kind of jack me up sometimes. And I'm legitimately wrestling. Like, I think I've been wrestling with this for a while. And it's like, I can record things. I can have my day ruined on Monday. I don't have to have it. They ruined it on Thursday. I feel fine today, you know? So that's something that I'm trying to wrestle with. Am I content, or do I always feel like there's something more? All right. So if you kind of playing through this idea of wisdom, we're going to do some math, okay? We're going to do math. I like math. It's fun. So what's the big deal on missing Sunday worship? Let's just start with missing Sunday worship, okay? Say, I mean, you got kids. you travel, you've got family all over the place, so you miss worship. And it's 2 hours, right? What's the big deal, 2 hours? Well, okay, so life's busy. Hunting season is here. Fishing season is here. Somebody's getting married. Somebody's sick. You do all the somebodies. And okay, well, man, I missed worship. And guys, this isn't rare. One Sunday a month. Just one. One Sunday a month. What's the big deal? Well, that's 24 hours, which is 3 8-hour work days. So just, you miss one Sunday, 2 hours, one Sunday a month, 24 hours, 3 full work days, 3 8-hour work days of worshiping the Lord your God, of gathering with his people. He has spoken to us in his word. And if you just miss once a month, you've missed out. You've missed out on 3 8-hour days of gathering with the Lord your God. Let's say you do that with your kids. We all like our kids. We want them to be godly. We want them to be able to have their priorities where they should have their priorities. Let's say that this goes on between the ages of 6 and 18. Everybody, you know, I'm giving you a pass for the first 5 years of their life. Okay? I shouldn't, but I will because I'm nice. Okay? 6 and 18. Let's say you practice that that's 312 hours. 39 days and 8 weeks, 2 straight months that you've robbed them of being in the presence of God with his people. That kind of sucks. What about you? Let's say, again, I'm going to give 18 to 20-year-olds. Something happens to them. I don't understand it. Hopefully it won't happen to our kids. We're fighting it. Let's say between the ages of 20 and 70, that happens to you. That is 1,200 hours or 150 days. It's almost 6 months that you miss out on being in the presence of God. Numbers don't lie. All right, so I'm going to do a Sunday school thing. Since you're all here, you're going to feel very righteous when we go through these next ones. But let's think about if we're trying to grow in wisdom, if we're trying to figure out what does it look like to positively take a delight in the things of God on the day that he's given us. We have the opportunity. Calvin's Geneva did it every day of every week, and people came and wanted to know, what has God said? Think about that. Let's say every night of the week, we have the opportunity for someone who knows the scriptures to open them up and to tell us, here's how God has acted. Here's how the God of the universe thinks. Here's how the God of the universe expects us to interact with him. Would that be something that's appealing to us? Or does that feel burdensome? We're probably getting ready for heaven, so you should ask yourself how much you like being in the presence of God with his people. So let's say you add Sunday school. Here's what you would get. 1 week, 1 hour. What's the big deal? Right? 50 weeks, that's 50 hours. Between the ages of 6 and 18, that is 650 hours, 81 days, 16 weeks, 4 months of being instructed in the things of God. Just from 1 hour a week. I know some of you don't care about math, but I think it's fun. Let's say between the ages of 20 and 70, you are faithful attending Sunday school. We'll give you two weeks of paid time off. Okay? That's 2,500 hours, 312 days, 62 months and 5 years of being able to be instructed in the things of God. But 1 week might not seem like that big of a deal, but the cumulative impact on either gathering or not gathering, you can see adds up over time, right? Okay, we've got 5 minutes, I think, for Joseph. I'm going to open it up to questions. Questions. Yes. Yes, I am. Yeah, so the question is, are we saying that there is a different presence of God in the gathering of his people than like on Tuesday at your house? And the answer is yes. Yeah, that's what we believe. Yeah. Yeah, I think Doug did a good job last week of that. But yeah, I mean, it is quite simple in that, I mean, think of how much access we have to information now versus 50 years ago. You know how easy it is to be like, I mean, usually weddings aren't, unless it's a shotgun wedding, you kind of know it's coming. And so you probably usually have, I don't know, 4 months to get online for like 12 seconds and Google nearest church and gather with God's people. So, yeah. Sure, no, you're fine. Yeah. So, can I tell you what we do? Okay. We don't do that on a Sunday. We try our very, 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 very best not to travel on a Sunday, check into a hotel, go out to restaurants. Sunday is, it's a non-starter. And it's interesting how once it's a non-starter, then it's really easy. Okay, so it's like, you know, you'll hear people say, well, I just can't come to Sunday school because the kids are crazy, right? Or because I'm tired, it's been a busy week. And that's sort of like cumulatively, that mindset really does make it exhausting because you're getting up in the morning, the kids really are crazy, you really are tired, and you really did have a hard week. And yet, on Tuesday, you usually get up 2 hours earlier than whatever you get up on Sunday. And yes, it's crazy. And yes, you blah, 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 but you do it. And it's just life, right? And so if we turn the Lord's Day into it's just life, then it actually becomes way easier. Okay. So yeah. And even when I was, you know, when I was, I had a team that I was over at Austin, I didn't let them fly. Let's say they had a training in San Francisco on Monday. I didn't let them fly on Sunday. I told the entire company, my team doesn't do trainings on Mondays if they're very far away because they're going to be home with their people on Sundays. So as business owners, those are things that you can take into practice. And people accommodated it. You know, it wasn't a, if you're good at your job, they're going to be like, yeah, fine, whatever. Yes, sir, Mr. Nolder. Yeah. Yeah. Very hospitable. Yes. And one of the things we've tried to do is call ahead to see if there's going to be communion because we want to take the Lord's Supper. And so there's all sorts of things that you can do. And there was something else, Brian, that you had said that I can't remember now. Some other questions. Not ready? All right. So everyone, Sabbatarians. Sweet. Here. Thank you, Doug, for doing such a good job of digging into the nitty-gritty. That is your wheelhouse, and I thank you for serving the people that way. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the past 9 weeks to be able to think about what does it look like for your people to have honored you in the days of old, and what does it look like for people to honor you now. As those who love you, who have been loved by you, our desire is to love you. Our desire is to honor you. Our desire is to call holy that which you have called holy and to continue to grow in it. And so I ask that you would condescend, that you would meet all of your people here where they are, and that you would bring them just a little further in holiness. I ask that for myself as I try to dig out the weeds that have grown up in my heart over the years. I ask that you would help this day that you've given us be a day to look for those things and to root them out by your grace, for your glory, my good, all the world.